If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. On Sundays during the summer, both Sunday morning and Sunday nights, we are going to study the parables of Jesus. Now, I am going to be out of the pulpit for some time this summer on paternity leave. We have a baby coming and then a little bit of vacation time. So our staff men are actually going to preach this series tag team. And so many weeks you won't be hearing from me. You'll be hearing from one of the men on our staff, but we'll all be preaching this summer through the parables of Jesus. Now, the parables of Jesus are the greatest stories ever told. There's just something about the way that God has made us as human beings that connects with a good story. For instance, for a long time, people have written books about the problem of racism in the South. And sociologists and anthropologists and professors wrote all about it, all these thick academic tomes about why it was such a big problem. But maybe the book that changed the way that Americans think about that problem more than any other book was a fictional book about fictional characters named Scout Finch and her friend Boo Radley and another friend named Tom Robinson. And if you have ever seen the Gregory Peck version of To Kill a Mockingbird, you'll never forget it. I could talk to our young people, perhaps in the children's classes or in the youth department, about servant leadership. And I could preach perhaps from Mark chapter 10 about how Jesus said the more influence you have, the more you are responsible to serve people. Several years ago, a comic book publisher named Stan Lee wanted to teach a very similar truth to children. So he had Uncle Ben tell Peter Parker, with great power comes great. Yeah, that's right. There is just something about a good story that connects us to a truth. Archaeologists tell us that stories have been a part of the human experience almost from the very beginning. The stories are hugely important. And listen, no one has ever told better stories than Jesus. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan, the story of the prodigal son. Those stories have changed the world. That is not exaggeration. And the stories of Jesus will change you too, if you'll let them. And that's actually what his most important story is all about. Look at Mark chapter 4 in verse 1, if you will. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Excuse me. I'm going to have a drink of water. And let's hope that does the trick, or one of these staff guys will be tag teaming this message here in a minute. They're all hitting the exits here, I think. I'm not joking. All right, look at verse 9. Or verse 8, excuse me. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Have you ever wondered why some people hear the gospel and reject it? I mean, to me, it's the biggest no-brainer ever. I can exchange my guilt for God's grace, my hell for God's heaven. Who wouldn't want to do that? Have you ever wondered how two people could sit in the same church service? Sometimes a husband and wife sitting right next to each other. And one of those people is fascinated, spellbound with the sermon. Conviction has gripped their heart. And the person sitting right next to them is as bored as an Amish electrician. And have you ever wondered how some people can go to church and hear the preaching and teaching of God's word for decades? And it makes no perceptible change in their life. There is never any fruit. This parable tells us why. Jesus said in verse 13 that it is the key to every other parable. And here's the main thought. Be careful how you hear the word of God. Every time we hear the word, it has an effect on us. Every time we hear a Sunday school lesson, every time we hear a message from the pulpit, every time we hear the word of God, it does something to us. We either receive it or we reject it. Thereby we either grow or thereby we either die. Every time we hear the word of God, something is happening to us. Now, as we introduce the series tonight, let's ask, what is a parable? In the original language, there are two words. A para, which means alongside, and balo, which means to throw or to lay. So the idea is of making a comparison by laying two things next to each other for the purpose of explaining an unknown thing by a known thing. So we're laying two truths next to each other. One of them is known and one of them is unknown. And when you understand the known, it will help you to understand the unknown. Jesus took things that people that heard him easily understood. Things like a farmer throwing some seed. Things like a little bit of leaven in a lump of dough. Things like a father with two sons. He took things that his hearers readily understood. And then he set a spiritual truth next to that thing so that they might understand the spiritual truth. A parable is an earthly story that teaches a spiritual truth. An earthly story that teaches a spiritual truth. He takes something that his hearers understand well already and uses it to teach them something that they do not yet understand, but they need to understand. Now, why did Jesus speak in parables? It wasn't just because he was a good storyteller. He actually tells us why in verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 11. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. There are two purposes for parables. Number one, to reveal the truth. He says, Unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, when the Bible uses the term mystery, it's not talking about something that's hard to understand. We're not talking about Sherlock Holmes or Agatha Christie, something that if you work hard, you can figure it out maybe before you get to the end of the book. Now, when the Bible talks about mystery, it refers to a truth that would be impossible to understand unless we had some kind of spiritual revelation. A mystery in the Bible is a sacred secret, a truth about God you could never discover for yourself unless he told you. And Jesus said, I speak in parables because the mystery, the truth that I want to give is actually being revealed to you. Well, to who? Well, in this case, to the disciples. You say, why did the disciples get to know the sacred secret? Why was the mystery revealed to them? The answer is very simple. Because they had already believed the truth that Jesus had taught them. He had taught them previous truth that was very plain and simple to understand, and they believed it. Thereby, they qualified themselves to receive more truth. For instance, in Mark 1:15, Jesus goes out to anybody who will hear, and he says, The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, and believe the gospel. Isn't that a very simple message? A six-year-old boy who rides the bus to Sunday school can understand that message. Repent and believe. And after Jesus declared that message in Mark chapter 1, he then confirmed that message with many miracles and signs following. And there were among Jesus' hearers those who did believe that message, and certainly among them were the 12 disciples. So because they had already believed and received the truth that he made plain, they qualified themselves to receive further spiritual revelation. And he told the parables because he wanted them to understand more about his spiritual truth than others understood. And so one reason he talked in parables was, of course, to reveal truth. The second purpose is kind of hard for us to understand, but it is just as true. He told parables to conceal truth. Look again at the last half of verse 11. But unto them that are without, who are they? Those who did not believe and repent. Those who did not respond to the very simple gospel message and all the miracles that confirmed it. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. You say, hold on a second, Pastor. I thought God wanted everybody to be saved. I thought God wanted everybody to be converted. And that's exactly what the Bible says. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The truth of the matter is that these people, for whom parables concealed the truth, had already heard the plain message of the gospel, and they had decided to reject it. On multiple occasions, Jesus had told them, repent and believe. They refused to do it. They refused to see. They refused to hear. They refused to understand. And so now Jesus preaches in parables. He uses stories that make the additional truths, we're not just talking about the gospel, but the additional truths that he came to teach, plain to those who have believed the gospel, but concealed to those who refuse the gospel. So if you refuse the gospel, you're not qualified for the additional truth that Jesus has to offer. Now you say, Pastor, still, this seems a little unfair. Let me tell you something. You would do the exact same. Let's say you're a coach and you have two players on your team. One of the players, every time you coach him, every time you give him a suggestion, he receives it with a humble attitude. He implements it. He wants to please you as a coach. Then you coach this other boy. And every time you tell him to do something, he has a bad attitude. He receives it with pride. He never implements what you tell him to do. Which of those two boys are you going to spend more time coaching as the season goes on? The coachable one, right? All right, let's imagine you have $100,000 that you're going to invest in business. You take $50,000 and you put it in one business and $50,000 and you put it in another business. One of the businesses takes off. I mean, it prospers. They need more capital because they are going to expand and go further and make more money off that investment. The other business is failing. They're not doing much with the money that you gave them. What are you going to do if you're a good investor? If you can, you're going to pull back the bad investment and invest it in the good investment so that it can go further and make you more money, right? Sure. Jesus says, I work the same way. When people hear my word and obey it, I am anxious and eager to teach them. When you are coachable, he says, I am eager and anxious to coach you. But when people consistently refuse my word, when they reject me as their Lord, I will reach a point that I will no longer try to coach them. I will reach a point when I will no longer teach them any additional truth. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, hear. Some people want to hear. Some people want to be coached. Some people want to grow. Some people want to obey. And to be honest, some people don't. And in either case, Jesus grants your desire through the parable. You know, a lot of times when we teach and preach, what you hear is just noise. You ever watch the old Charlie Brown cartoons? You know, when Charlie and Linus are talking to each other, no problem. What happens the moment an adult tries to talk in Charlie Brown? Wah, 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 right? And so some of you, when I say open your Bible, here's what you hear. Wah, 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 wah. Point one, wah, 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 wah. Point two, wah, 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 wah. Point three, wah, 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 wah. In conclusion, well, you hear that one because it means I'm almost done, right? At least maybe. Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We have to choose to hear God's word. We have to choose to receive it. We have to choose to obey it. We choose it. God does not choose it for us. For those who want to hear, the parable will reveal the truth. For those who hear, wah, 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 the parable will conceal the truth, which are you. So Jesus tells a very simple story to illustrate the truth that we've been talking about. It illustrates our responsibility in spiritual growth. He says, a farmer goes out to throw some seed. Now, in that agrarian culture, there was nothing more commonplace than a farmer going out to sow seed in his field. In those days, they didn't have the combines like we have that'll insert the seed directly into the soil. That's not how they did it. They would put a big bag across the front. And the farmer would go out into his field and he'd reach his hand into that bag and he'd grab some seed. And he'd pick up as much seed as he could possibly pick up, and he'd throw it as far as he could possibly throw it. And of course, when he threw it, the wind would catch some of it. Some of it would land on a footpath. Some of it might land in soil that was rocky. Some of it might land in a place where there had been weeds the season before. But some of that seed, of course, would land on the good ground, the ground that he was intending to sow with the seed. And Jesus said, when the seed lands on good ground, it brings forth fruit and it brings forth a bunch of it. Now, Pastor, who's the sower? Well, we know almost no information about the sower. We know nothing about this man except that he sows seed. Who he is gets a little bit more clear when we know what the seed is. Jesus tells us, look at verse 14. The sower soweth the word. So the seed is the word of God, and in particular, the gospel message that Jesus had been sowing in Galilee. So we don't know much about the sower, but we do know a lot about the seed that he threw. Jesus reveals the identity of the seed, but not so much the identity of the sower. The identity of the sower is irrelevant to understanding why some people grow spiritually and some do not. The only thing that's important about the sower is that he sows the seed. That's it. He spreads as much of it as he can. He throws it as far as he can. The sower's job is just to sow the seed. Now, who can the sower be? Well, it can be a Sunday school teacher, can it? Yeah, sure. It could be a master club worker. It could be a person sharing his faith at work. It could be someone who hosts a Christian podcast that gives out the gospel. Now, in this case, the seed is the word, so we know the seed has power. We know the seed will bring forth fruit. I don't know about you, but the simple declaration of the gospel is what saved my soul and changed my life. And that seed is just as powerful as it's ever been. It is still the power of God unto salvation. For the seed to bring forth fruit, it doesn't really matter who the sower is. It doesn't matter whether the sower is a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if they're young or they're old. It doesn't matter if they've been to Bible college or not. The only thing that matters is if the sower gets the seed out of the barn and into the field. The identity of the sower is inconsequential. It's the power of the seed. Let me ask you, have you sown any seed lately? Well, you say, the people that I know that are unsaved, they don't want to hear it. Listen, you will never really know the condition of the soil until you try to plant a seed on it. Amen. Even then, some of our most promising projects, some of our most promising prospects end up being thorny ground. They end up being rocky ground. They look good for a while and they don't pan out. And sometimes it's the people we thought we gave the gospel to who didn't hear. There were some roots growing underneath the ground, and before long, there's some fruit. It is not mine to discern the condition of the soil. It is mine to throw the seed.
Now, what Jesus teaches here about spiritual growth cuts against the grain of what we typically think. We think today that the power of the gospel is in its setting or its presentation. That we have to have beautiful auditoriums or cathedrals. That the gospel needs a stirring music from a choir. Or the emotional ups and downs of a modern praise team. The gospel really needs this kind of setting and presentation if it's going to take root in somebody's life. Let me tell you, you can get some rocky ground Christians from that. You can get some thorny ground Christians from that. But true fruitfulness is never about setting or presentation. There are a lot of people today who think that the power of the gospel is in the personality and giftedness of the people who proclaim it. What I really need is I need Billy Graham to raise from the dead, and then he could give the gospel to my loved one, and then my loved one would be saved. Now listen, God's hand was on Billy Graham's life, no doubt about it. You know why Billy Graham reached so many people with the gospel? Because he made the gospel accessible to so many people. If you're throwing a lot of seed, the chances that some of that seed is going to land on good ground are pretty high. The point is that the identity of the sower is almost irrelevant. The personality of the sower is almost irrelevant. The relevant thing is the seed's exposure to the soil and the condition of the soil to receive it. So this is where we come in not only as the soil, but as as the sower, but as the soil, the hearers of God's word. Very quickly, he gives us four kinds of soils. And these soils represent the heart conditions that we have when we hear the word of God. First of all, of course, he tells us about a hard heart. And Jesus said that some of the seed fell among the wayside. What does that represent? Now look at verse 15. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now the fields in that part of the world were long, often winding narrow strips of land. And they were divided by little footpaths. And people and animals would walk on those footpaths, and wagons and all kinds of wheeled instruments would drive on them. So those footpaths, the more people walk on them, the more things drive on them, they of course become hard. They're like pavement. So in Jesus' story, when the farmer threw the seed, it bounced off the footpath. It had no effect on the wayside hearer. And then the bird, a picture of Satan, comes and devours what he just heard. And Jesus said that's a picture of a person who hears the gospel with a hard heart. They hear the gospel, they hear the word of God, and it just rolls off them like water off a duck's back. You ever tried to witness to somebody like that? You give them the gospel and they just don't want to hear it. And I can almost tell when someone walks into this room on a Sunday morning and they have a wayside heart. There's almost nothing I could say. There's no way I could put it that would ever really get their attention or cause them to hear. Now, let me ask you a question. Where's the best place to get a hard heart? You say, I know where. The bar. The nightclub. Wrong. You know the best place to get a hard heart? Sitting right where you're sitting. Oh, you can get a soft heart sitting where you're sitting. There's no doubt about it. But you can also get a hard heart there. The preacher says, open your Bible to Mark chapter 4, the parable of the soils. I heard that in Sunday school. This is about the 15th time I've heard a message on that in my life. Nothing left for me to learn from the parable of the soils. Nothing left for me to change. You know what's happening? You're hardening your heart. Proverbs says, he that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. The person with a hard heart is the person who hears it, and as soon as he hears it, tunes it out and rejects it. And my guess is that there are some people tonight that I would have never imagined had a wayside heart. Have a wayside heart. He says, don't have a hard heart. Well, then the next kind of soil is the stony soil, and that represents a shallow heart. He gives us the interpretation in verse 16. Look there. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. Remember, he throws some seed and it falls on stony ground. And it sprouts up for just a moment. But when the heat of the sun comes, because it has no roots, it withers. Now, much of the ground in the Holy Land is just covered with rocks. There are a couple of inches of topsoil, and then underneath it is a ledge of limestone. There's rocks everywhere. It's a lot like trying to be a farmer in West Texas. I wouldn't advise that for a career path, by the way. In West Texas, you do have some dirt, but you have a layer of caliche underneath. Anybody know what I'm talking about with caliche? Yeah, absolutely. So when I was in high school, I spent every summer working for a landscaper. And the landscaper also had a sprinkler system business. So he would dig out trenches, and we would put together brand new sprinkler systems. Now, typically, when you're going to design and put in a new sprinkler system, you're going to either rent, or if you're in that business, you should probably own what is called a ditch witch. Everybody know what I'm talking about? It can dig that ditch, no problem. Well, the guy that I worked with was in my church, and he was cheap as any man I ever met. He paid me $6.50 an hour to be his ditch witch. I would hand dig the trenches for sprinkler systems in West Texas, in dirt that hadn't seen rain in 6 months, through three layers of caliche. You know how I dug those ditches? With a pickaxe. And you know what will happen? If you have a yard, or you have maybe a field that you're trying to grow something in, and you don't take real good care of it, you can throw some seed in the spring and you'll see some little green sprouts come up. You know what happens? It's like a hothouse effect. The seed goes into the ground and the roots try to develop, but there's rocks there. So the roots can't go. So all of the focus on the plants is now not on developing the roots, but on the sprout. So it sprouts up for a minute. And of course, when that hot West Texas sun comes, it's no match for it because it has no root system. It's not tapped into any water and it just dies. Jesus said there are a lot of people who hear the gospel like that. People who initially hear the word of God and they have a lot of enthusiasm. You ever observe this in a church service, perhaps? If someone comes into church and they're new, and man, do they love the choir. And they're singing enthusiastically with the hymns. I mean, when the pastor's preaching, they're following right along. And it's obvious. I mean, as soon as the invitation starts, they are making a beeline, running as fast as they can to come to the front. And somebody sits down with them on the front row and they're leading them through the Romans road. And this person is so excited, they can't wait to get to the end because they just want to pray and be saved. And then they'll cry buckets of tears, or they will laugh like it's the best thing that ever happened to them. And everyone will shout and holler and we'll be so excited. The very next week, they follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And the week after that, they're in discipleship. And before you know it, they've got their family on a pew. And you say, man, God is really doing a great work in that person's life. And then you turn around in 6 months, and they're nowhere to be found. You ever experience something like that? What happened? Well, according to Jesus, what happened was persecution came. Difficulty arose. Maybe they couldn't handle it when their family started calling them a religious kook. Maybe it was a boyfriend who said, if you're going to be into Jesus, I'm out of here. It's either me or him. And instead of choosing Jesus and staying true to their profession, they choose the family, they choose the boyfriend. Easy come, easy go. Instant bloom, instant fade. They say, Pastor, what happened there? Did they lose their salvation? No. The problem is not that they lost their salvation. The problem is they never genuinely had salvation. John said in 1 John, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were truly saved, it would have been a lot more than emotion, a lot more than enthusiasm. It's not about the emotion of the moment. It's about the test of time. And real believers will continue. So that's the stony ground. Well, the third ground is the thorny ground. And that pictures a divided heart. And listen carefully to this one. Look at verse 18 for the interpretation. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. The issue here is the issue of a rival crop. Good seed has been sown in the ground. But there are also seeds for a weed or a thorn bush in that same ground. And so you have two plants fighting for the same light and the same sunlight and the same nutrients. Until eventually Jesus says the good seed has been choked out by the bad seed. Listen to me. What are some things that can choke out the word of God and the spiritual growth that it should be bringing us? Well, first Jesus says the cares of this life. According to the Sermon on the Mount, the cares of this life, the cares of this life are: what will we eat? What will we drink? And what will we wear? Some of you have already decided today what you're going to wear, but to be honest, you are thinking right now about what you are going to eat and what you are going to drink. We are supposed to think about those things. There's nothing wrong with thinking about dinner. Nothing wrong with making sure we have food on our table for our family. Nothing wrong with making sure we have clothes in our closet. The problem is when we become so preoccupied with our physical needs that we pay very little attention to our spiritual needs. There are some people so worried about the cares of this world and so anxious, you can't even give Jesus 30 minutes of your undivided attention on a Sunday morning. What did Jesus say? Take no thought for these things. Take no thought for these things. Don't be worried about what you're going to eat. Don't be worried about what you're going to drink. Don't be worried about what you're going to wear, because your Father feeds the bird and He clothes the lilies, and they're clothed so much more nicely than you are. Don't let cares of this world choke out the word, because God will take care of you. Then He says another thing that'll choke out the word is the deceitfulness of riches. Loving money will choke out the word. You know, money is not good. Money is not bad. Money is neutral. You can do a lot of good things with money. You can do a lot of bad things with money. It's really about your heart. The problem isn't money. The problem is loving money. Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that we can either love money or we can love God, but we can't love both at the same time. You say, that doesn't have any practical message for me. I wonder how many people across America skip church today to pick up an extra shift at work to buy things they don't even need. Yeah, what happened? They love money more than they loved God. The deceitfulness of riches choked out the word. Another thing He says that'll choke out the word is the lust of other things. Now, when you see that word lust, we automatically think about sexual attraction. That's not always what it means in the Bible. What it really means here is a strong desire just for something else. I think what Jesus is talking here is not just about bad things. Not just about desiring sinful things, but I think He's talking here about the good things we desire. Someone has said that more have been killed by food than poison. You know that's true. The second best is the first enemy of the best. The hard ground hearer says, I don't want to read the Bible. I'm not interested in going to church. Not so for the thorny ground hearer. They say, I want to read my Bible. I want to go to church, but I have so many other things to do on a Sunday night. There's a new movie out I'd like to see. So-and-so has invited me out for dinner. A thorn is anything, ladies and gentlemen, that crowds out your love for Jesus Christ and your attention to the Word of God. And many times they are good things that we give God's place that choke out what Jesus is trying to do in our lives. Well, last of all, all you've heard up until now is wah, 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 but now you're paying attention. Last of all, the seed falls on good ground. Look at verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the person who is prepared before they ever hear the word of God to receive it, to believe it, to obey it. Now, these folks don't wither because of persecution.
Their hearts are not divided by worry or the lust for other things. Now, some of these folks will bring forth a little fruit. And some of these folks will bring forth an adequate amount of fruit. And some of them will bring forth much fruit. What's the fruit? Well, certainly it would be other people coming to Jesus. No doubt about that. But it would also be the fruit of a changed life. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That when you hear the word and you receive it and you obey it and you do it consistently, it changes your life. Now, here's the point. Jesus said, you are responsible for your spiritual growth. Whether you are growing or dying, whether you are progressing or regressing, it's really up to you. How are you doing, folks? Are you growing spiritually? And Jesus said the most important truth about spiritual growth that you need to understand is that spiritual growth is all about your relationship with the Word of God. How you hear it, receive it, and obey it. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. We choose that. So let's make it personal tonight. Do you take the Word of God and receive it into the deepest places of your heart? Do you consider it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you desire to hear it? Do you think about it after you leave church? Do you take what you've heard from the Word of God and share it with other people so you can watch it transform their lives like it's transforming yours? If you do these things week in and week out, Jesus says you are a good ground hearer. And Jesus will see to it that you get more and more and more truth so you can become more and more and more like Him. What about the rest of us tonight? Did you come to church distracted today? Have you been so sidetracked with the concerns of this world that the Word of God has gone in one ear and out the other? Could you tell me anything about the message that I preached even this morning? Will you have an emotional response to the message, but then immediately go home and get so distracted by other things, the phone and the television, that the devil snatches the seed away? Is that the standard operating procedure in your life? Some seed is sown, but it just goes off the surface, or it doesn't go down very deep, or other things choke it out, and you don't really grow. If that's true, the Word of God is having no effect on you. No, yes it is. It always has an effect on you. Because you're either progressing or regressing. You're either growing or you're dying. And every person here will leave tonight better equipped to hear the Word of God next Sunday, or more poorly equipped to hear the Word of God next Sunday because of what you did with it today. Listen, the setting of the seed is irrelevant. The personality of those who sow the seed, irrelevant. The issue, according to Jesus, that separates those who grow and those who do not, is the condition of your heart. So what kind of hearer are you? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus said that is the master principle of spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this parable that is so true to my life. At points in my life, I have gone to my study like a sponge, ready to soak up everything your word has to say to me. And at times in my life, maybe because of sin or distraction, I have come to your word so hardened, and it's done almost nothing to me except make me worse. Lord, I know that every person in this room is identified by one of these four grounds. One of these conditions describes every person who's heard this sermon tonight. And that'll be the desire of all of our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to be good ground hearers. Help us to be honest about where we are tonight, because the truth of the matter is that the rest of the parables won't help us much if we don't settle the issue tonight. That we're going to be good hearers and we're going to obey what we hear. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to look. This is really between you and God. But as a testimony to the Lord, if you can honestly say it from your heart, raise your hand if you would say, I am spiritually growing. I'm not perfect. There are a lot of things that need to be changed. But God's word is impacting my life. It is transforming me. I am growing. Maybe more slowly than I'd like. Maybe I'm not where I really want to be. But tonight, I'm growing. Now, I didn't look tonight. So I don't know how many of you raised your hands and how many of you didn't. But if you didn't raise your hand, it ought to be your desire that by next Sunday you could. That none of us would leave here tonight more hardened. That we would leave here tonight doing something about the condition of our heart. And again, this is just between you and God. But how many of you would say, if I'm going to start growing spiritually, something needs to change in my heart. Something needs to change in my relationship with the Word of God. And if that's you and that's your testimony tonight, you just lift your hand to the Lord. He knows the truth. Don't lie to Him. He knows what kind of ground the seed's falling on. So if we raised our hand to the first question, we got to thank God for His goodness. If we raised our hand to the second question, we got to do something about it during the invitation. And Father, speak to our hearts. Help us even tonight to be good hearers of the word. Bring forth fruit because of this parable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.